Amen, friends. Do take your seats. A nice new song we've learnt there, I think, this evening as well. We're going to turn to look at 2 Timothy and the third chapter. We're going to be reflecting on what it means to live as believers in the last days that we're living in now. And we're going to look at that now as Chris comes and reads God's word to us. Thanks, Chris.
Right, the reading's taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3 right through to verse 1 of chapter 4. It's headed up, Godlessness in the Last Days. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposes Moses, so also these men oppose the truth, men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because as the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge.
Thank you very much, Chris, and we will look at those verses in a moment or two. Again, we're going to turn to a time of prayer. Perhaps thoughts have come to your mind for prayer as you have heard that scripture read. I wouldn't be surprised, it certainly has for me, that we are living in days that need the intervention of God, and that we intercede on behalf of our world that we're living in at this time, and that we do come before God in prayer. So let's again just do that together as we've been doing, and I'll start and then we'll close in a few moments time. But let us pray to the Lord together. Father, we thank you for your word that has been read to us this evening, that reminds us, Lord, lest we forget the real reality of the world in which we live. And Father, on this Remembrance Sunday, we have had moving and poignant reminder of the reality, O Lord, of our fallen world, and Lord, how that is particularly revealed, Lord, in the awful reality that is war. And Father, we want to come therefore now to lift our world before you in all its need, brokenness, and complexity. Lord, to bring our lives before you as well. But Lord, also to give to you our worship, because, Lord, as your word has also reminded us this evening, that you are in ultimate authority and that you will ultimately have the final word. And in that, Lord, we find strength and draw hope from. So, Lord, lead us and guide us now, we pray, as we come before you now as your people, Lord, in these moments. Hear us, Lord, as we come now and pray in the name of Jesus, our living Lord. and eternal Saviour. Amen. So, Father, we pray, be pleased to receive and to accept for the sake of Jesus, your Son, our Saviour, these prayers we have brought before you, Lord, now in this evening act of worship. As we bring them before you, Lord, now, as the love and worship and the devotion of our hearts to you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just remain seated, I think, as we sing this last song before we come to God's word for us this evening. Father of creation, unfold your sovereign plan. Raise up a chosen generation that will march through this land. Do have 2 Timothy 3 open. You might find it helpful just to have it in front of you. It is now some 20 years, believe it or not, I can hardly believe that, but it is, since the dreadful events of the Twin Towers, when, as we know, they were destroyed by a truly horrific terrorist attack. And not long after the attack took place, I think it was the following week, and I happened to be watching on that particular Thursday night the latest edition of Question Time, and I decided to watch it because I thought it might be quite interesting given this horrific event that had happened. And they had a panel of the great and good of the day and a sprinkling of politicians and celebrities and so on to answer the questions that the assembled crowd were going to be asking them under the, as always, skilled chairmanship of David Dimbleby. And one of the members of the panel was the satirist and comedian and actor Stephen Fry. And one of the questions that the panel was asked and that he was specifically asked to respond to was really the question that I think everybody was asking in the aftermath of the Twin Towers attack. Why had this happened? Why had this happened? And actually Stephen Fry's response for a satirist and a comedian was actually quite a thoughtful one. He said, I think we need to ask ourselves why and try to understand the reason that lies behind what is happening. And I can't say I'm always impressed with everything that Stephen Fry has to say, but on that occasion I was. We have to try and understand what lies behind what has happened. And I think actually he spoke for that generation, and I think for the generation that has come after him, and that includes us as well, and those that are coming up behind us. We're living in a world, I think, as never before, that is asking questions, why are things the way they are? Why has COP26 not had that huge breakthrough that they wanted? They've done pretty well, but they've not done as much as they wanted. Why did they not have that big final agreement that everyone was hoping that they would have? Why do we see the things that we see men doing to one another on our television sets and screens? Why do we have the situation at the Polish-Belarusian border? Why do we have people losing homes, livelihoods and loved ones because of natural disasters caused by human interference and all the other things that we've all seen and I'm sure that we can all think about. We're asking the question, why? Many are asking the question, why? And often our response perhaps is to say, well, isn't the world a terrible place? And we sort of pull up the drawbridge and kind of try and shut it all out and keep ourselves warm and comfortable until the Lord comes back. And sometimes, as believers, we opt for that option. I understand why. I don't think it's the right response, but I understand very well why perhaps we do that. Others think, no, we need to get into action and get into society and get involved. And others go into politics and other things for that reason. And there's a whole variety of responses. But the reality for us as believers is that we do have an explanation. We are able to make sense of all that is going on around us. And the way, and the only way, in fact, we can do it is by looking at God's word. And that's what Paul does with searing, uncompromising honesty. When I asked Chris to read the scriptures just before the service started, he observed, and rightly so, he said, it's a bit grim, I can't remember the exact phrase he used, but he says, look at what humanity's doing. And I thought to myself, Chris gets it, I'm sure we all get it as well. That's what Paul is talking about. This is what life really is like as we live in the last days, that we cannot escape from, that we are called to live in and walk through and bear witness to Christ in. And yes, we can think it is pretty grim, and it is at times. But lest we fall into the great slough of despond and into gloom and doom, lest we do that, or before we get tempted to do it, let us turn to God's word, because it guides us through all this stuff. And more importantly, it helps us understand from God's perspective what really is going on. It helps us to cut through all the noise and the claim and the counterclaim. We live in a world, I think, that seems to be full of experts in everything. You think of a subject and there's an expert in that subject and there's a professor in that subject, and some of the things that I've heard recently, you think, really? Is that actually a discipline? Well, it seems to be. And we have experts for everything that you could possibly imagine. And we listen to all this noise and all this claim and counterclaim. We think, my goodness, how are we going to make sense of all this? Well, friends, we either live in the confusion of human reason or we live in the clarity of divine revelation. And that is exactly what we're getting into this evening. Paul, by the Spirit of God, cuts through all of this. He says, you want to see clearly what's going on? You want to understand spiritually what's going on? You want to look at this with the eyes of God, with the perspective of the kingdom of heaven? Then this is what you have to do. We have to get into God's word and look at it from God's perspective. As we look at God's breathed word, as Paul tells us in that famous verse 16. So how then, friends, are we going to be those who live in the last days, which is the theme for our reflection this evening? Well, I want to look at this really under three very simple headings. First of all, to begin with what Paul does, he gives us, first of all, the description of the last days. Then secondly, he tells us how we can stand in the last days. And then finally, the good bit at the end, he shares with us the reasons that we have for hope as we live in the last days as well. So let's then look at the description of the last days. And Paul says the last days are going to be defined by the following three dominant features. First of all, in the opening four verses, he lists for us what I've called the signs that will display it. The signs that will display it. And they are really pretty unattractive, as you see. And notice how Paul begins. He says, but mark it. Used to be NB, nota bene, put your red pen underneath it. Mark this, note it. Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. The word that Paul uses for terrible, it's a very strong word. It means it's really, really bad. In the last days, they'll be terrible. And he says, why? People will be lovers of themselves, of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's pretty grim stuff. And actually, friends, we are living in the midst of all of that. We're living through it. We see it all. You go home and you watch 10 o'clock news tonight, it's going to be there. You'll see it. Tomorrow morning, switch on your TV, your radio, whatever, you'll see it. We're living in the reality of that. That is how people behave. And sometimes it's the most surprising people that you would expect not to behave. And often we sometimes discover they are the worst culprits. But yet we're all stained with the same mark of sin. We're all sinful, broken people who need to be redeemed. And so Paul says, as you're seeking to understand the last days and as you seek to understand how to live in them, look around. The signs that display it are there. They are there. They are there to be seen in the hearts of neighbors, work colleagues, family, friends, and for that matter, they are there to be seen in your own heart as well. Because we're all caught up in this as fallen human beings. The signs that will display it. Look around, says Paul. Look at how men and women are behaving. Look at how they are treating each other. That's how you'll know that you're living in the last days. But then secondly, Paul also goes down to verse 5. And I've often reflected on this verse over the years. And it's one that I find actually quite disturbing. Because Paul says this. This is the spirituality that will define what living in the last days will be like. And it would be my contention, friends, that I think in Britain we are particularly good at this and particularly guilty of it. Here's verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denied its power. And my great fear, friends, is that that could be written over a large part of the church in Great Britain. Regardless of whatever label they give themselves, whatever they call themselves, doesn't matter. We are very, very, very good at the ritual and the ceremony and all that stuff. But often I'm left thinking, okay, that's fine. It has its place to some degree. But are we allowing any room for the Holy Spirit to move? Are we allowing God to come and invade our meetings with his transformative, redeeming, renewing power? Or are we so busy doing what we do? Having our ritual, having our orders of service, whatever it is we call it, however we do it. That you deviate from that at peril of your life. And we just carry on keeping on doing the same thing. And we keep on doing the same thing year in, year out, maybe for decades, maybe for hundreds of years. And we celebrate that. But we do not allow God to break in, to change, and to transform our lives. And we think we're doing well. And we don't realize that actually we've left, as it were, Christ outside in the cold. And the doors are closed and barred. They have the form of godliness. They know the words, but they have denied its power. Yes, we'll be spiritual. Yes, we're prepared to go that far. But don't allow this business about God and Jesus to come into my life. Yes, I'm happy to do the spiritual thing. I'm happy to go to old buildings and old churches and places where pilgrims went in years past and all that stuff. That's fine. But I don't want to get into this business about God up close and personal. I don't want to hear about this business about being born again or having to be put right with God. That's not for me. We're living in an age, I think, friends, that is very interested in spirituality. But you mention Christ and the claims of Christ and you're into a very different set of territory altogether. They have the form of godliness, but have denied its power. And I can't speak for anyone else but me, but I hope you feel the same. I don't want that written over my life and my service for God. And I hope and trust you feel the same. That we know the form, we know the words, but actually our hearts aren't there. Isn't that what God charges his people of way back in Isaiah? He says to them, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your sacred assemblies. You praise me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. I've been in church life, friends, long enough to know that. I can think of people and faces that come to my mind even now. And they would come to church every week and they could quote the Bible. They could quote the lines out of the hymns that they liked. And they looked as if they were genuine, sincere people who were walking in a close relationship with the Lord. But as time began to pass and as I began to get to know them, it became clear that actually they weren't walking with the Lord in the way they should have been, or they weren't actually walking with the Lord at all. There was a religious veneer, but that was all it was. It was paper thin. You scraped the surface underneath and there it was. They were not all that they pretended to be. They knew the form. They knew the words. They knew how to present themselves. They could blend in. But they were not walking with God in the way that they should be. And that could be said of all of us, friends. Let's be careful that we do not fall into that trap. So there's the signs that will display the last days and the spirituality that will define it. Let's look thirdly at the society that will develop because of it. This is verses 6 to 9. There's some pretty horrific things that are said and revealed with regard to that. And you will see them. And Paul has a couple of things to say about this. He says there'll be those who will seek to influence and control the weak. Those who are weaker in society for whatever reason, whatever cause, there'll be those who will seek to manipulate, those who will seek to take advantage, those who will seek to con them, those who will seek to exploit them for their own selfish and nefarious purposes. There'll be those who will oppose the truth with depraved minds. Look at verse 8. They will hate what the Lord and his word stands for. And here Paul uses this Old Testament example of James and Jambres, two people who opposed Moses and his teaching. And the Lord ultimately, as we know, dealt with them. But Paul says, you're going to meet people like that, Timothy, who will oppose you, who will oppose the church of Christ, who will oppose the gospel, who will oppose God's word. They will oppose the truth. Why? Because they have depraved minds. They've given their minds over to doing what is evil. And then there'll be those who will deceive themselves and be deceived. That drops down actually into verse 13. And we're told about that as well. Those who will go out to deceive And the great irony of all, says Paul, is that as they seek to deceive, you know something? They keep deceiving and they keep telling the lie long enough, they believe it themselves. The deceiver is deceived. And that, of course, is a work of the evil one. And then Paul also says, verse 13, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse. Things are not going to get better, Paul says. Things are not going to improve. They are only going to get worse. Paul says elsewhere, make every opportunity for the sharing of the gospel, says it in Ephesians, because he says the days are evil. And the shadows of night are lengthening. And the day comes ever closer when the Lord says, right, that's it, enough's enough. And as it says in one of our more modern songs, he will burst through the gates of the sky and he will come in power and every eye will see him, says scripture, even those who pierced him. And then the great day of accountability will finally dawn. But until that great day comes, we have a job to do, we have a mission to fulfill, but let's be clear, we are doing it in an increasingly difficult, dangerous, and spiritually challenging environment. I reflect, friends, on what society was like when I started off in ministry, and I look at it now. And we're living in a different country. We're living in a different world, a different time. And for those of you who have lived longer than I have, you must feel the same, but I suspect even more so. That change is hurtling along at such a speed and it almost makes your head spin. And you think, where can I find my ground of being? Where can I find stability? What can I anchor my life and my values and my beliefs in? That helps me to stand in this constant storm of change that never seems to be abating, but only seems to be getting worse. Well, here's Paul giving us the answer. It is in God and in the truth of his word. And Paul is saying, this stuff is going to happen. So don't be frightened. Don't be surprised. Just take it in your stride, he's saying, because God is warning you, this is going to happen. You know, friends, God isn't surprised by what goes on. But often God's people are surprised by what goes on. And actually, friends, we shouldn't be. We should know what's coming. And if we read and studied our Bibles more and took them more seriously, we wouldn't be surprised. We wouldn't often have the spiritual angst and questions that I think we do, because we would see it coming. We would learn to recognize the times that we are living in. There's that very interesting little throwaway line buried away in the Old Testament, and it talks about the tribes of Israel. And there's one tribe, it's the tribe of Issachar. And the comment that scripture makes about the tribe of Issachar is this: they knew and understood the times. And friends, it strikes me that as a believing community, whether it's here in Oni or wherever else God calls us to live and to serve for him, that is what we need. Men and women and young people too, who understand the times. We need leadership that understands the times. We need pastors and missionaries that understand the times. If you're going to pray for something, pray for that, because that's really important. Pray that for ourselves. And for yourself as a family, as a church family and your own nuclear family. Pray that you will learn to understand the times. And by that I mean seeing it from God's perspective. So there we have the description of the last days. Let's move on to the issue, practical issue of how do we stand in all of this? How do we stand up, we might even say, in all of this? How do we stand then in the last days? Well, look at what Paul has to say, four things. First of all, he says we're to follow the examples of godliness. This is in verses 10 and 11. You, however, he says, he's talked about the world, but he says, you, however, so he's turning it to a different thing now. You, however, know about all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance. You've seen my example, Timothy. You have seen what I've done. Follow my example. Follow the example of godliness I have set before you. Follow the examples of godliness of people that you might know that perhaps have gone home to glory. Maybe they're still alive. I don't know. You'll know who they are. But people that the Lord has brought into your life and have spoken into your life and have been a good example as they walk with the Lord. Timothy says, follow them. We're living in a world, actually, friends, that is looking for role models. We're living in a world where people are constantly talking about the need to be mentored. That's one of the buzzwords of the moment. And friends, we need to see that in our own fellowship as well. Older, mature Christians, showing the youngsters coming up, either in faith or in years or both, how to live a Christian life. How to live an authentic Christian life. Not, they don't do it. It's not a case of they do it the way that you do it. You show them how you've done it, and from what you have done, they can learn from you, and they can do it in their own unique way that brings glory to Christ. Let's be a good example, friends, to the younger members of our fellowship, to our youth, and to our children. Whether we're parents or grandparents, doesn't matter. We can all set a good example, be an example of godliness as we seek to live for the Lord, that we can help those who are coming up. Also, verse 12, secondly, Paul also says, we have to accept something. We have to accept that we will suffer. Everyone who wants to live a godly life, says Paul, will suffer. Now, we don't have overt physical persecution in our country. We have had that in days past. We don't have that now. The persecution that we have, I think, is of a much more subtle and generally of a more social nature. But mark it, friends, I think it is coming. It is much more difficult to live as a Christian. It's much more difficult to speak as a Christian. It's much more difficult to share your faith, even if you do it in a gracious, thoughtful, and respectful way. It's getting more challenging. And we all know that, and the difficulties that we face are getting ever more complex. And Paul says, everyone who wants to live a godly life, you're going to endure ultimately persecution. You're going to suffer. You're going to be honest in how you treat people. You're going to be honest with money. You're going to be honest in your relationships, in your work ethic, in your timekeeping. And by doing all of these things, you're going to be cutting across the ethic of what people do in today's world and often try and get away with. You will be the light in the darkness, and people's deeds will be shown up for what they are, and they won't like that. And there'll be pushback. There'll be payback. You may well have to suffer because you're seeking to live a godly life. Friends, we have to face up to that. And that's not just for the young people, it's for all of us, even those who are further on in life and more advanced in years. Sometimes the persecution or the attack can come in the most subtle and surprising and, shall we say, out of left field type of ways. And we all have to be aware of that. But thirdly, Paul says, despite all these things, verse 14, we are to continue. That's the tough bit, isn't it? We are to continue in the truth we have received and believed. Paul really is saying simply this, Timothy, keep going. Keep going. Don't stop. Keep going. You know the truth. The truth has set you free. You've received the truth. You've believed it. So continue. That's the only way we can go forward. We have no alternative. Keep on going. Keep on being faithful. Continue to abide by God's word, by God's truth, to walk in God's way, to uphold God's standards. You know what God has set before you. Continue, says Paul, in the truth you have received and believed. And then he gets down to fourthly, verses 15 to 17. And he says, we also will receive instruction and equipping from God's word. These famous, often quoted verses. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful, says Paul, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? Ultimate reason, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped. The Bible, friends, is God's way of making sure that we are thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped for what? To live lives that are righteous. Lives that are attractive and are pleasing to the Lord, and lives that will be fruitful and effective in our witness and service for him. Paul does not say that the Bible partially equips you, or it equips you in certain things, and for certain other things you've got to look elsewhere. No. He says that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. The idea that he has behind that is the idea of completeness or totality. In other words, nothing is missed out. God hasn't forgotten anything or overlooked something. It's all in there. You just got to look for it, read it, and by the Spirit of God, He will reveal it to you, and He'll make it real. What does the Lord say in John 14? He talks about how the Spirit will bring to our mind and to our recollection all that we have read. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, will lead us into all truth. And why do we know the Spirit of God will do that? Because the Spirit of God inspired it. All Spirit is God breathed. The Greek word that He uses here is the word pistos, and it means literally the breath of God. Pneuma Deo, or pneuma Theo, is it actually literally in the Greek? Pneuma Theo. It is breathed out by God. The Hebrew word would have been ruach, but that's not the word that Paul uses here. Pneuma Theo. Breathed out by God. Spoken by the Spirit of God who lives in you and me and who raised Christ from the dead and who is at work in us day by day. Receive therefore, says Paul, the instruction of God from His word that will equip you in every way that you'll be thoroughly equipped for works of righteousness. Let's wrap it up in the last couple of minutes. Hope then in the last days. What gives us hope as we seek to continue to live for Christ, be faithful to Christ as we live in these last days? Well, first of all, verse 9, he says, the plans of evil men will be thwarted. They will not get very far. I find that, I have to say, very reassuring. Because a lot of the movers and shakers of our world, one thing they're very good at is presenting lies and falsehood. And they speak boldly and with authority and they're confident, and you think, wow, these guys really have got it all sorted out. What on earth is going to shake them loose? And the answer is simply is this: nothing of this world. Leave that one to God. They can talk and they can be boastful and proud and arrogant, as we've learned about in the opening four verses. And verse 9, God says, the plans of evil men will be thwarted. Why? Because God has the last word. God is in control and God sits on the throne. But also Paul says the second reason for hope, the folly of evil men, verse 9, it will be revealed. Their foolishness and their stupidity will ultimately be revealed. It will ultimately come to the fore. Despite their proud boasting and arrogant confidence and giving their impression they've got it all sorted out and worked out, the internal folly of their thinking and the weight of its contradiction upon contradiction ultimately will be exposed and it will collapse. Their folly and their foolishness ultimately will be revealed. It will be public. And everybody will see it, even those who do not know and love the Lord. It will be exposed for all to see. But then thirdly, Paul also continues in verse 11. He says, the righteous will be rescued from them all. And we can take this in two ways. In one sense, yes, we may be rescued from these things in this life, but not necessarily in its entirety in terms of all things. Which leads us to the second way we can look at this, which is that we will be rescued from these things, if not in this life, we'll be rescued from these things in the life to come. Because the Lord will take us out of all of these things and they will finally be put to the side when the Lord again comes in power and glory. But whether we're rescued from these things in this life or in the life to come, God's word promises that if you're a believer, you will be rescued from them all. As you stand one day in the nearer and perfect presence of our loving Lord and Savior. And so Paul says, look beyond. As you live in this life, be aware that there's a life to come. There is a kingdom to come, which will, as we sang it earlier, outlast the years. The years of the empires and the kingdoms of men. The kingdoms of our world shall become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, His revelation, and He shall reign forever and ever. And how does it finish? Chapter 4, verse 1. The thing that also gives us hope, the Lord will return to judge with righteousness. There are, as we all know fine well, friends, stuff that goes on in this world that in human terms people do seem to get away with. People die before they are called to account to a court for the crimes that they have committed. People for some reason or another, seem to on occasion wriggle out of the demands of justice, and we think that's not right. Their money or their position or whatever it is insulates them, and they seem to get away with stuff that we know fine well they shouldn't. Well, the day is going to come, says Paul, says God's word, when that will stop. When God will deal with all of these things, he will deal with all of these situations, he will come and he will judge, and they will not escape and get off, as we say, scot-free. There will be a day of reckoning. The Lord will set the accounts straight, and he will make sure that everything is done in accordance with his justice. And not only will his justice be done, it will be seen to be done as well, before he ushers in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we will be with him and be like him and reign with him forever. So says Paul, that therefore is how we live in the last days. We live in the last days with a clear understanding of what the last days are like in which we are living, as described to us by the perfect, clear-sighted word of God. We live in the last days as those who have been given the resources by God's word and by his spirit to stand for him in the last days. And as we do that, and as we endure, and as we perhaps are called to suffer, we do so knowing that there is yet hope. For the Lord one day will come. He will rescue us and deliver us from all of these things. The plans of evil men will be stopped, and they'll be seen to be the foolish people that they are. And he will come in power and glory, and he will judge all and put all things right at the last. And these things give us hope as we seek to live as that authentic Christian community, as we seek to live as that perhaps maybe one solitary Christian in your home or workplace or wherever else that it may be, as we seek to bear witness to Christ and to his truth through his word and to his gospel. So friends, that is what it means to live indeed in the last days. Be clear about what it means. Stand with God at your side, and do so with hope in your heart that the Lord will take you through until one day you stand before him perfect and like him in every way. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for these verses from your word. Lord, at parts they are, Lord, really quite unattractive actually. But Lord, they tell us the truth, Lord, about what we are like without you, what our world is like without you. But yet, Lord, they give us hope for the future, because, Lord, your word tells us, fear not, for I have overcome. Yes, Lord, in this world we will have tribulation. But, Lord, you say, fear not, for I have overcome. Oh, we come to worship the one tonight who has overcome, who has overcome sin and death and hell, and through faith in him gives us the triumph, the ability to triumph and overcome as well. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus, Lord, as we look at our world, Lord, we turn to your word that elsewhere says, but yet in Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, help us, we pray, to live in the last days as those who are true conquerors in Christ, knowing the days in which we stand. Standing, Lord, strong for you, with the hope of glory in our hearts, that one day we shall be with you and see you forever. Hear us, Lord, as we pray. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand, friends, and sing our last hymn together. O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide.
Thank you.
And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and evermore. Amen.